We're turning in God's Word to the book of John, John chapter 14. Continuing in our summer series of looking at the I Am statements in John. I would like to start in John chapter 13 and verse 36. John chapter 13, verse 36. This is God's Word. Simon Peter said to him, that is Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that to many of us these verses are familiar. We've heard them for years and years and years. And yet, Lord, they are so precious and they are so important. And Father, we pray that we would take these words to heart, that they would inspire us, that they would change us. We pray for anybody here this morning who maybe has never thought about these words before, has never acted on these words before. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move and work amongst us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. On our recent summer team, just a few weeks ago, we were away with a few of the young people in a place called Carrickmacross. And I'll not give you the whole backstory to this particular occasion, but we found ourselves, a few of us, myself, Naomi, and the double pram with two of the kids, and carrying another one of her children with three of the young people. We found ourselves in the middle of a park, a place we'd never been to before, and we were on our way to a event we had called Picnic and Praise in the Park. So the idea was we were going to go to a park and go and have a picnic, play some games and sing some songs, and it was going to be really great. And the weather was good, and it was all shaping up to be a really good day. And I'd asked the local, Colin, the pastor there, you know, for a good park, and he recommended this place. What he hadn't told me was it was a long drive up to get there, and even then, whenever you parked there, it was a long walk then to get to the place where we were going to play the games and where we could have the picnic and the praise. So we found ourselves and said, I'm not going to all the stories, I'm not pointing any fingers, but we ended up trying to find Naomi in this park. And we found ourselves, I had been to the place where we were supposed to be and had come back. We found ourselves on this path, off the path that it had been on, and it was quite a long way back. And there was another path going ahead. And we faced the dilemma, do we go back the way we came? And I definitely know that'll take us there. But it's quite steep and it's quite a long walk. And we've got the double buggy and we're carrying a child. Or maybe this path here in front of us, it looks like it's going the same way. And it looks a lot smoother. It looks a lot flatter. And somebody told me it's all one big loop. You know, if we take this path, it'll probably just take us on round. So we walked down this path a bit. And didn't seem to be taking us any closer, no sign of, but we'll keep going another wee bit and we'll see. And then you do that a few times, we'll just go on around the corner and see, and there's a corner way up ahead, we'll go on around there. And you keep doing that and you keep doing that and you keep thinking, oh, I've turned back now, it's so far back, maybe this path will take us the right way. Until poor William was sent ahead to scout out the way ahead, and he ended up in someone's garden and realised this path was taking us away, so we're completely the wrong direction. And we ended up having to walk the whole way back the way we came, and whenever we arrived, the picnic and the praise was pretty much all over, and we had to then just walk back and go home. But I thought, all roads will lead there. This path, it's one big loop. All roads will lead us to where we're looking to go. And I took the thought, that's fine. Pick any one. This one, we'll go down it. But of course, completely wrong. All paths weren't leading there. And we should have taken the right path. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is saying something similar. Of course, not about geography, not about paths or parks. But he's saying, what is the way to know God? What is the way to know the Father? And of course, there are many people today who would say, well, there's lots of ways, lots of different paths, lots of different people or things you can do to know God. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I want you to imagine if Jesus stood up in, say that he went to the campus of Queen's University tomorrow morning, and he got up in front of all the students, all the people, and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only way to know God the Father. What would people say? How would people react? I want us to watch, hopefully this will work, a wee video. And just to explain the background, I'm sure you all watch Senate hearings and budget interviews of American Congress all the time, so you've probably seen this before. But it's about a guy who was nominated for a position in some committee in America. And he's been interviewed. This is Bernie Sanders. You probably know, recognize his face. He was ran for the Democratic, to be the Democratic candidate for the presidency. But the man, it turned out, had used to work for a Christian college and had written an article basically saying that Jesus is the only way to know God. And it was in the middle of a certain controversy about Islam and Christianity. And this guy had written an article and he had said, Christianity is the true religion. Islam will not bring you to God. And Bernie Sanders is interviewing him and takes issue with this article. Oh, sorry.
That you wrote for a publication called Resurgent. You wrote, Muslim, quote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. End of quote. Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic?
Absolutely not, Senator. I'm a Christian, and I believe in a Christian set of principles based on my faith. That post, as I stated in the questionnaire to this committee, was to defend my alma mater, Wheaton College, a Christian school that has a statement of faith that includes the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. And
again, I apologize. Forgive me. We just don't have a lot of time. Do you believe that people in the Muslim religion stand condemned? Is that your view?
Again, Senator, I'm a Christian, and I wrote that piece.
Well, what does that say?
The statement of faith.
I understand that. I don't know how many Muslims there are in America. I really don't know. Probably a couple of million. Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals.
And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they rejected Jesus Christ, the Son, and they stand condemned? Do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I wrote a post based on being a Christian and attending a Christian school that has a statement of faith that speaks clearly with regard to the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation.
I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I will vote no.
So there you have somebody who basically all he was doing was affirming John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the only way to God. And we see in America someone as important and with the sway of Bernie Sanders saying this guy shouldn't have a job in government because he believes that Christianity is Jesus is the only way to God. And so we can see that this verse is probably a verse that many of us are familiar with, that has so many pictures and coffee cups, and maybe many of us learnt in Sunday school, and to many of us maybe it seems just take it for granted. But to many people, to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is a hugely controversial statement. And it looks like in certain places it might, to believe this and affirm this might be enough to lose your job. So I want us to think about this verse this morning and think about some of the objections as well people have to this. They say, you can't say that Jesus is the only way. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the way to God. I am the way. Of course, the objection is, And that's about what Bernie Sanders was saying, is it's very arrogant to say Christianity is the only true religion. You can't say that. You can't say that Jesus is the only way. What about Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and all sorts of people? But surely we're all right. All religions are equally valid, all equally true, and Christianity is just one among many. And many people think, well, that's a much more humble and a less arrogant approach to say that all religions really are true. Except I don't think that is any less arrogant, and I don't think that's a humble position at all to say all religions are true. Because first of all, it just can't be true. It simply can't be true. Christians say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Christians say Jesus is God's Son. Christians believe in the Trinity. Muslims don't. Jews don't. And so we can't both be right. Muslims affirm that Muhammad was a prophet of God and believe in the Quran. Christians don't, and Jews don't. And so they simply can't be true. So to say that all religions are right, all religions lead to God ultimately, is factually just can't be true. Can't be logical. They just can't work. So we can't say that all religions lead to God if we want to be correct. And also, it's actually very disrespectful of people's beliefs to say that all religions lead to God. It's actually very disrespectful, because Christians don't believe that all religions lead to God. Muslims don't believe that all religions lead to God. Hindus don't believe that. And actually, you're trying to say that actually all your religions, you all think you're right, but actually you're all just a bit wrong. And if only you're all enlightened like me, like modern secular people, and believe that, well, all religions are equally right and all are valid. And what people are trying to do is not to really be respectful of religions. What people really want to do is really to sanitize religion, to sanitize faith claims and make them socially acceptable, make them palatable to people's 21st century ideals and thoughts. So to say that all religions lead to God, actually, it can't be true, and it actually is to contradict all religions. There's an old, I've told this illustration before, and I think I always tell it a wee bit wrong, so I'm hopefully going to tell it right this morning. There's an old Indian proverb, and it says that religions are like blind men holding on to an elephant. And the saying goes that, you know, one man has a trunk, and he thinks, well, an elephant feels like this here, and he feels the trunk bit. Another man has the leg, and he thinks, well, an elephant is big and round. And another man has a tail, and he thinks, oh, well, an elephant's, you know, small and stringy or whatever an elephant's tail is like. And the proverb says that, you know, this is like religions, and they're all like blind people. They all have a different part, and they all think that they're right. And many people think, that sounds quite impressive. It sounds very humble. But when you think about it, when you stand back from that proverb, all the people are blind and don't know it's an elephant. But the person who's telling the proverb does. And the person who's telling the proverb, the proverb teller, is saying that, oh, all religions really are like blind men groping after something in the dark. But I'm more enlightened, and I know that God really is like an elephant. I can see the whole picture, but all these religions can't. So it's actually, it's no less arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way than to say that, well, all religions are equally valid and equally false. But hopefully that makes sense. But so it's not arrogant to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The question is it true? Is it true? Is it right? And there's two implications for that. First of all, it should make us humble. People say Christians are arrogant, but actually it should be the complete opposite. It should make us humble. Whenever Peter made the amazing statement, said that he realized who Jesus was, and said Jesus was the Christ, Jesus said to him, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but it was the Spirit of God. And so it is for us, those of us who know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not because we are smarter or better, or we have found this way by ourselves. It's because God has worked in our lives. God has shown us this. The question isn't, why is there only one way? Or why is this way not valid? Or why is that way not valid? The question really should be, why is there any way at all? Why do any of us deserve to know God? Because none of us do. Why has God even made any way? Well, he made a way through Jesus so we should know God. We have a relationship and communion with him. Instead of making us arrogant or thinking we're better than others, we should be amazed and we should be humbled. And secondly, then, it should give us a zeal to tell others. If Jesus is the way to know God, our neighbours, our friends, our family, people across the world and countries where Jesus isn't made known need to know. We need to share it with them. Not because, again, we're better than them, we're smarter than them, but because we love them and we care about them and we want to know them. We want them to have this way, truth and life of Christ. We need to tell them that as we've been looking at the table, that Jesus made a way through the cross, which seems like foolishness, seems stupid to many people, but it's where the justice and the mercy of God meet to give us the grace of God in Jesus, that he made a way through the cross. Again, not because we're better than us, but because we love them and we want them to know the truth. So Jesus is the way to God. And then the second thing that Jesus says is that Jesus is the truth of God. And again, objections. People will say, truthful. What is truth? How can we know truth? Surely what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Later on in John, when Jesus is speaking to Pilate, in Pilate's room, he's speaking to him, and Pilate interviews him and questions him. And they have a bit of a dialogue, back and forth. And then Jesus mentions him about being the truth, that Jesus is of the truth. And that's where the conversation ends, because Pilate says, what is truth? As soon as Jesus starts talking about him being true, Pilate is turned off. What is truth? And he walks away. Because for Pilate, I think he wasn't interested in what was true, but he was interested in what worked. For Pilate, it was about power. He wasn't worried about who was right. He wanted to know what worked, what could give him power, what could bring him up the ladder. For many people today, they're not so interested in what's true, but they're interested in what works, what makes me happy, what brings me satisfaction, what looks right, and what does everybody else think. I'm not so interested in truth. They don't really care about truth, but they want to know what works and what will make me happy. And for many people, if they're looking for the truth and looking for satisfaction and the truth about the universe, instead of looking upward, they look inside themselves. They think, I want to find satisfaction. I want to find true joy. I want to know the truth. Well, I'll just look inside myself and I can find it there. That's what all the movies tell us. And we're thinking about this on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Just look inside yourself and you'll be true to yourself. And that's the path to true happiness. That's the path to true joy. And the worst thing in the world is to deny yourself. The worst thing in the world to deny any of your feelings, any of your longings. If you want something, don't deny it. That's the worst thing in the world. But the problem with that is if you look inside yourself, what do you find? Really, if I look inside myself, I find that I'm a bit of a mess. I'm a whole big ball of contradictions. That one day I want one thing, the next day I want something else. One day I have one life goal, and the next day I might change my mind. And so if I really want to follow myself, I end up, which part of myself do I follow? Part of me would love to go off to Hawaii and live on the beach and write haikus the rest of my life and just be alone. But another part of me, I want to be with my family, I want to be with my friends, I want to be with my church. And so which part of me should I follow? This idea the world says, just follow your heart, just follow your inside, what's inside of you, it's complete nonsense, because you are a big walking contradiction, and all of us are. And not only are we contradictory, but actually if we look inside our own heart, we'll find things that actually if we followed would be terrible. Very often, we've urged to be angry, we've urged to be violent, we've urged to act on lust. And so we can't just follow what's inside ourselves. And for other people, they find their truth outside themselves, and they find it in their family, in their friends, or just in society. And what they do is they want to find truth, they will just do what everybody else is doing. Follow what their friends and family are doing, and they just don't question it. It doesn't really matter what's true, but if everybody else is doing it, I will just follow. And of course the problem with that is that very often everybody else is wrong. The majority of people are wrong. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that it's true, doesn't mean that it's good. If you lived in Germany in the 1940s, if you went with what everybody else was doing, what everybody else was saying, you would have found yourself very, very wrong. So, and Jesus is saying, if you want to find truth, ultimate truth, truth with a capital T, what is the truth about your universe, truth about reality? Don't look inside yourself. And don't look around you to others. But the truth is to look upward. That the truth is revealed in Jesus Christ. That the only way to know God, the only way to know the truth about God, is to know Jesus. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is where we find God. He is the only place that we find God. It's not in the deepest recesses of our own souls. And it's not in an oil painting or a beautiful landscape or a scenery. Those places might point us. They're like whispers of God. They point us in, that there is someone greater, there is something bigger, there is something better. But they're not where we find ultimate truth. We find ultimate truth, ultimately, in Christ. You might ask, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus is the truth? How do we know that some of these other ways aren't the truth? And I just want to throw a few things at you. First thing I would say is read his word. Read what Jesus said. If you know, is Jesus the truth? Is he the one who came? Is he the truth of God? Read what he said. And you'll find that no one spoke like him. No one explains reality. No one explains life. No one explains the human condition. No one explains eternity the way Jesus did, the way Jesus does. Read his words. Apply them to your heart. Think about them. And you'll find that you may well find yourself saying that Jesus is the truth of God. Another point is that he has proved himself to so many people through the ages. Countless people throughout for the past 2,000 years have been transformed and changed by Jesus. And not many other religions change people at the point of a sword and say, you must do this, you must convert, you must start following this religion. But Jesus changes people in a beautiful, life-transforming, gracious way. People who were on one path completely turned around, their lives turned upside down for the better. Read his words, he's proved himself, and also the resurrection from the dead. All these other people who have come and said, I am the truth, I am the way, follow me. And they all maybe did great things, maybe could have said clever things. But they all died, and for many of them you can go on today and find their grave and stand over their tombstone. Jesus died, rose again, and he left behind some folded grave clothes and an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. We follow him because he was dead and now he lives. We shouldn't miss that Jesus saying he is the truth of God. And note that it's not what a pastor says, not what somebody in a pulpit says, it's not what anybody else says, it's not what people often hear saying, you know, I think God would do this. I don't think God would be like that. Very often we do theology, we think about God off the top of our head, and it's more about what we would like to believe than what really the Bible says or what Jesus says. If you want to find God, know God, you find him in Christ. And he doesn't just give us knowledge about God, it's not facts and figures and statistics or a dictionary about God, but it gives us real knowledge of him, that we know him, not about him, but we know him. Jesus is talking here about bringing them to his Father's house. And my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. He's telling his friends, disciples, I'm going to take you and bring you with me, so that you'll be with me. He's not taking them to a university to teach them about God and all that there. But he's actually, I'm going to bring you to God. You would live with him, be with him. We have access to God, to know God through Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth of God. And thirdly and finally, he is our life in God. I think the objection here for many would be Christianity life. Surely isn't Christianity the opposite of life? Surely Christianity, really, it's a bit of a killjoy. Christianity is all about rules and religion and regulations, and really it doesn't make you happy. It's people trying their best not to be happy. Somebody said about Puritanism, which is kind of a strand of Christianity, Puritanism is the haunting fear that somewhere someone is happy. I think many people have that view of Christianity, that really it's people who don't want anybody to be happy and want them to be miserable like they am. And maybe some Christians are, some of us have a responsibility and a guilt in that. But Jesus, earlier on in John, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Christianity isn't about rules and regulations, it's about life, it's about true life, it's an amazing life, it's a better life. And so what is it? What is this sort of life? Does Christianity all of a sudden mean that you're going to be like a Indiana Jones and having this action-thrilled adventure lifestyle? Or does it mean that you have a life free from any pains or troubles or sorrow? Does it mean that you wake up every morning bursting out and, oh, what a beautiful morning? And what does abundant life mean? I think partly what it means is Jesus brings a truer life for all. A truer life for all. I think of some of the people that Jesus met throughout the book of John. I think he met a guy called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he thought, the way, the truth, and the life. I find life in God through my rules and regulations. I find my life in God through my religion. If I just know enough, and I just do enough, and I keep all the rules, God's rules, man's rules, if I keep them all, then that ultimately bring me life in God. And of course, Jesus speaks to him and says, It's not about your rules, your regulations. Be born again. Have a new life. I'm going to take all those things away from you. Take them all off your shoulders. And I'm going to give you a new life. Freed from the burden. Freed from the tyranny of religious rules and regulations. And you find freedom from trying. Freedom from effort. And Nicodemus, rest in me. Rest in Christ. So it's a truer life than the religion. Think of the next chapter. Jesus meets the woman at the well. And this is a woman who had tried to find true life and pleasure and living for herself. She had five husbands, and the man she was living with at that time wasn't her husband. And she had five husbands, so she had tried to find true life and living for herself, living for pleasure. And that's if there's anybody symbolic of today, the people are like woman at the well, trying to find true life and pleasure, whether it's in sex or whether it's in a drink, or whether it's in just living for yourself and entertainment and just distracting yourself. I think they will find true life in all these things. But really what they brought for her was guilt and shame. She came to the well whenever nobody else was there. And Jesus comes and he gives her true life. He gives her a deeper pleasure than she ever found anywhere else. He gave her freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. You have true life to the woman of the well. Think of Judas. Judas, who followed Jesus around and ultimately betrayed Jesus. What for? He swapped Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. Swapped Jesus in for money. Judas thought, better than Jesus, I'll have money. Money will bring me life. Money will bring me satisfaction. Money is what I need. And of course, Judas ends up hanging from a tree. He followed that. He followed that to his conclusion. And it brought him destruction and death. It promised him so much life. It promised him freedom. Freedom from the disciples, perhaps. Freedom from Jesus. Oh, if I could just have all that money myself. Oh, that would be real. That would be living. And of course, it brought him death. And then we think of Peter. Peter, who we read earlier on. Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus. I will follow you, and I will do it myself. Peter thought, true life, I'll be strong, and I'll do it all myself. And of course, Jesus tells him that the rooster will crow and you'll have denied me three times. And Peter found that he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't follow Jesus himself. He didn't find life in his own strength and in his own effort. But again, Jesus takes that burden of all these people and he goes to the cross for them. And he brings them all life through his own sacrificial death. They all thought they were on the course for life, all these things. But ultimately, they brought them bitterness and disappointment. Ultimately, any other path we lead, any other way, any other truth, ultimately will bring us death, will bring us destruction. Only Jesus gives us true life, forgiveness of sins, true purpose. He shows us what we were made for, to worship him. We find our rest and our peace in him. He gives us a joy that surpasses circumstances, a joy don't mean a happy, smiley, laughing all the time, but a joy that's deeper than even in the middle of desperate pain and anguish, a peace and a joy that's there. And that's for all. That's for all. Think of who Jesus came to speak to. He came to the blind. He came to the sick. He came to the sinners. He came to the destitute. People who couldn't chase after money. People who didn't have the health to chase after pleasure. People who couldn't chase after all these things. Jesus came to them. It's not about our efforts, our work, trying to earn it. Jesus comes and gives it to them. We think about Jesus, he came to blind and sick people, and he spoke to them, and he promised them true life. He could offer a greater and a better life to a peasant than he did to a king. Think about whenever Jesus, he offered this true life to all these people, and then later on, towards the end of his trial, he sent to Herod, this great king, and he spoke and given life to all these peasants. And whenever he's in front of this great king, Jesus doesn't even give him one word. Doesn't even answer him. Won't speak to him. Because he knows that Herod isn't interested in a new life. Herod just wants to live for himself, power and money and success. And in eternity, those peasants, those blind people, those poor people, people who reject, those lepers, will be more glorious and will have more truer life in eternity than Herod or any great king or any great ruler, the richest, the most successful, the best looking, most glorious person about today. The poorest, most person who finds Christ, finds truer life than anyone else. Jesus brings a deeper and a lasting joy and a life in God the Father that no one else can bring. And also he brings a life, finally, that defeats death. We've heard about this last week, how he could stand at Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus gives us a life that defeats death. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, one day will be able to stand over our graves and say, though he or she dies, he or she will live. That's the life that Jesus gives us. A life that is abundant life now, and it's a life that conquers even death itself. So, Bernie Sanders may think that we are bigots, or may think that we're narrow-minded, or think we're Islamophobic, or whatever. And of course, it's not that we hate other people of other religions, like the guy who said, I'm a Christian, about 10 times in that video. As he said, is that we do love other people, we respect them, we care about them. But it doesn't mean that we have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that we have to deny that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we truly believe this, that we would be more earnest to share him with others, point people to the way, that we would be humble in how we do it, because we didn't earn it, we didn't find it. Jesus has given it to us, and we would be thankful for all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is so precious and so amazing in the life that he gives to us. Father, forgive us for the times when we think that we can find true life in other things. We find true life in our work, or in our pleasure, in our success. But Lord, true life is found in Christ. I pray for anybody this morning who's never found that true life and has no assurance of a life that defeats death. We pray for them that you speak into their hearts and that even move them to talk to someone this morning. And act on that for the rest of us. Father, help us to be thankful for what you've done. Help us to share you with others. And help us to be bold in a world that is turning against you. In Jesus' name, amen.